Mark and Ann, John, Ted, family and friends of Ben. The Apostle Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now when Paul says that, he does not mean, of course, that all opposition, all the forces arrayed against us have been vanquished, are gone. How could we possibly think that? We are familiar, you and I, with the forces that are marshaled against us, that sometimes threaten us, that would sometimes bring us down. I mean, there's Ben's death. There's mental illness. And then there's grief. And this terrible feeling of hopelessness. Sometimes these forces that are arrayed against us, that ravage us, leave people believing that there is no God at our side. They would have us say, we must fend for ourselves best we can. We are castaways, adrift in a vast ocean of space. There is no safe harbor for any of us. And we understand those thoughts. I mean, we do. It's one of the reasons we gather here. Because what grief can sometimes do is it can make the truth of Scripture seem unreal. In grief, we experience the absence of God and we want to say with Jesus, oh my God, why have you forsaken us? And so we've come here, we have these services to be still. To just be still. And to make ourselves available to God, to let that Spirit speak to us somehow, if only through a handshake or a word from the hymns we sing. But we need so much to know that we are not castaways. That we are not these pathetic creatures that live for a while and then die and rot. And of course Paul knows what we're up against. He knows distress. He knows hardships. He knows being beaten, being seized, being thrown into the sea. He's been through it all. And yet Paul says, even though he would be familiar with the words of the reformer Luther, that our foe seeks our woe, and that his craft and power is very strong, Paul would say it's true, but with Luther I would say his rage we can endure, and there is no need to tremble, because God is for us. He is for us. And all that is marshaled against us cannot ultimately prevail, cannot ultimately hurt us, harm us. That is, separate us from the source of life, from the hope of glory. It cannot separate us from God. And the reason that Paul is so sure of that, the reason why Christians have, through the centuries, been so sure of that, is not because nature is filled with marvelous design. And it's not because now and again we have these wonderful times with family or in our work. The reason the Apostle Paul, the reason the church is so absolutely sure that God is committed to us is because he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. It is the theme that makes Paul's life. In Romans 5, he says, here is your demonstration that God so loved us that while we were yet sinners, we were yet hostile to God. God gave his son to us. In the book by Graham Greene, The Power and Glory, there's a scene where the main character meets a 10-year-old girl who is his daughter. She doesn't know that he is her father, but he knows she belongs to him, and he is desperate to say something meaningful to her without revealing who he is. Here's what happens. He goes down on his knees and pulls her to him while she giggles and struggles to be free. He says, "I love you. I am your father, and I love you." Try to understand that. He holds her tightly by the wrist, and suddenly she stays still, looking up at him. He says, "I would give my life." That's nothing. "I would give my soul." My dear, try to understand that you are so important to me. That whiskey priest, this is his finest moment. And that which was so good in him has its source in God. Because God bends down and takes our hands and says, "I love you. I am your father. I love you." Try to understand that. And then holding on tightly, he would say, "I have created you. That was nothing. I gave my son for you so that you might be redeemed from your down darkness and be brought into glory. Know that you are so precious to me." If God be for us, if there is this unshakable commitment on his part for us, if he has taken our side and proves it in that he did not spare his only son, let all hell break loose and we will not tremble, for he is on our side. And because God is on our side, Paul says, no charges can be brought against us. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed intercedes for us. We have this friend in high places. And when there are thoughts that would cow you into thinking loathsome thoughts about yourself, that somehow you are a failure, that somehow you haven't done what you should have done with Ben or with anybody else, know this, that there are no charges pending. We live in forgiveness. We live as accepted. In Words of Hope, they put out a little devotional, and About a couple of weeks ago, Tim Brown wrote one in there, and he quoted from a former dean of the chapel at Hope College. He was talking at Dimnan Chapel to about 1,000 students, and this is what the chaplain said. He said, "When the devil assaults you with his venomous accusations about your failings as a Christian, do not argue with him. He has good evidence. He's probably right. Just say to him, 'What you are saying to me is irrelevant. I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and I have an advocate before the fathers right now. No charges pending. I am accepted. Ben is accepted.'" Now, what happened this past Friday is a mystery to all of us. Why would Ben take his life? He was scheduled to start classes at community college this summer. The night before, he called his folks for some photos that he wanted to use on a website that he was working on about the Maasai people in Kenya. he had since high school, or at least since the graduation of high school, this struggle with mental illness. He decided he didn't need any medicine. And what happened on Friday? What turns or twists did this illness make to his sense of reality? To his sense of self? We simply don't know. But what we do know is more important. You know that phrase? It's not a very good phrase, but it's sometimes said, a tree lies where it falls. Here's a greater truth. A tree lies when it falls where it was planted. Ben was planted in Christ. And when he fell, he came to lie in his Savior's arms. You lie where you are when you fall, where you are planted. We belong to Jesus Christ. And our slate is clean. He has given us great hope. And listen, because God is for us, not only are there no charges against us, but because God is for us, Paul says, God and you and I, we become inseparable. I love that idea. We're just inseparable. Love, by definition, wants to be inseparable. A lover says to the beloved, I will love you forever. A lover never says, I'll love you for 2 weeks. A parent never says to a child, I'll love you for the first 10 years. Love says, I am with you, I will love you, I delight in your being forever. The trouble is, when we say it, we know that sometimes our love wanes. And we know that our love is weak. And that there are enemies that can pounce on those whom we love and take them from us. There's the mental illness, there's all sorts of things that can rob us of the objects of our love. But God's love is all-powerful and almighty. It is stronger than our love. And if our love is at all like God's, I should think it's much better than ours. It is like us, a love that is forever. And when you and I say we believe in the God who loves us, what we say is this, we will not be abandoned. We are in the hands of a loving God. His hands are the hands of love. His hands have within them the prints of the nail. This is the love that turns the sun and all the stars and holds us so that we are, to God, inseparable. Thanks be to God. Amen.